Good morning. You know, last year as we were really working to recenter on Jesus and all the follow me lessons that we did and really try to learn anew what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things just for me personally, you know, and I, you want things to impact other people, but I know at least for me, it impacts me. But one of the things for me as we were going through those lessons and working through some of those concepts is that just I grew in a deeper, richer, much more energetic love for just Jesus himself, something that in ways that I just hadn't before. And throughout that process of just studying, teaching, trying to obey, one of the things that I realized, among other things, is I've got a lot to learn. and I don't mean that in any sort of self-deprecating way, like, oh, what was, you know, but just truly, you know, just you do just some of the digging that we did, and again, through that process of study and trying to obey, and it just opens up these caverns of, whoa, Jesus is amazing, and the vastness of his purpose, his person, who he was, all that he came to do, and realizing again how much there is to know, and I don't mean that academically, but how much there is to know and know him. And it's really that quest for knowledge, the knowledge of him, that's really what this two-year study is all about, or at least at the heart of this two-year study. We're going through this not just to learn facts about the Bible, but to be grounded in this purpose of God, to be grounded in the grand narrative of the Bible, the story of God's purpose in the world, in Jesus, and ultimately in us as well. And we've said this before, but we realize as we're walking through the scriptures, the Bible is a collection of many different books, a collection of all sorts of stories, of poems, of prophecies, of visions, of genealogies, of letters, and all these various things come together and work together to feed and fuel and reveal that grand narrative. Or to say it another way, the Bible's all about Jesus. I'm going to get some help here.
Yes, sir. Talk off the main thing.
Okay, good.
Thank you, brother.
Cool. So I'll stand here. I didn't do anything, did it? I can project, so we can go back into the days of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount then, where he's just talking in the air, and so we'll go for that. So I'll try and speak up a little bit. But again, realizing that all this stuff works together to tell that overarching story of what God's doing, or you could say it another way, the Bible's all about Jesus, right? I mean, any way you slice it, it's going to keep coming back to him, as the reading in Luke 24 just emphasized. But we make those claims, and yet even at the pace we're going in our 2-year study, which is probably pretty fast for some of you, but a lot faster than you maybe feel comfortable with or want. But even at the pace we're going, it's still easy to lose sight of that purpose. It's easy to get just caught up in some of the narrative details. Cool. Let's try that. Thanks, Ben. It's working because I hear all the whatever that is. I'm sure there's a technical term for that, but anyway, what's that?
Noise.
Noise, yeah. I hear the noise. That is the technical term. Well, what was I saying? Yeah. Anyway, what I was saying though is as we're going through this study, right? Even at the pace we're going, it's still easy to lose sight of that overarching purpose. It's easy to get bogged down. It's easy to fall back into maybe a pattern that some of us have been in, just reading this as a random collection of stories, or just fixating on one story here or there, or just trying to read into this a bunch of moral lessons from all this. But in that, fail to see again how it all works together to reveal God's purpose for humanity. God's purpose that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so again, trying to keep coming back to that, at least purpose for us, and that purpose of our study over these next 2 years, trying not to lose the forest for the trees, and really just with that desire to see Jesus, what I want to do this morning is just tell the story of the Christ. Tell the story of the anointed one, the one God appointed as shepherd, ruler, and savior of Israel. And so let's just think together, and let's try to get this story in our minds and in our hearts as I just tell the story this morning. He was born in Bethlehem, a small town about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. He was raised in obscurity. He was from an unimportant family, from an unimportant place. You could say he grew up with a blue-collar job. He was of the tribe of Judah, which is the royal conquering tribe of promise and prophecy. But he didn't look like a king. No one expected that he would be the Messiah, not even his own family. Just like Isaiah said, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we would be attracted to him. God raised up a great prophet before him who would lead the people of Israel in repentance. And the prophet himself was unique in many ways. He was a Levite, specifically a descendant of Kohath. His parents were both righteous and devoted to obeying the commands of God. His mother had been barren and suffered in that barrenness before God blessed her with her son. And this child was specially dedicated to God as a Nazarite, even before he was born. But then that prophet grew up to be a powerful, powerful leader among Israel. He boldly called out sin. He led the people to repentance. And when it was all said and done, he became this transition point from one era to the next among the people of God. And so God sent this prophet to anoint the Messiah. But even the prophet didn't recognize him at first. God had to confirm that he would be the Messiah, and then that took away all doubt. So the prophet had no doubt. This Messiah was anointed quietly, away from the crowds, and he was not publicly recognized as the Messiah at that time. But at his anointing, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily and remained upon him throughout his life as he went about to carry out the mission that God had called him to perform. And so, empowered by the Spirit of God, he accomplished many great feats, steadily robbing the opposing powers of their power, and then freeing the people of God from their oppression. And these great victories demonstrated to everyone that God was with him. And with this action, with these mighty works and all that he did, he grew increasingly popular with the crowds. Yet at the same time, he became the object of jealousy, of persecution, of this obsessive, murderous intent that was just in hardened rebellion against God. And yet, though there were many attempts to trap him, attempts to kill him, through God's power and through God's protection, he escaped many times. And all along the way, many confessed him to be the Messiah, the true, the rightful King of Israel, in accordance with all the promises of God. Before he ascended to the throne, he went through this testing and through this temptation. He was tempted to eat bread when he was hungry, in violation of God's word, and in that tempted to forget that a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was tempted to doubt God's promises, tempted to doubt that God would protect him and take care of him. He was tempted to pursue his own position, pursue his own kingdom, apart from God's purpose and apart from God's own will. And finally, after suffering unjustly, when his enemy was defeated, he became king. And though he was truly God's anointed, the true fulfillment of God's promise, many still refused to recognize him as king. Many enemies remained who refused to submit to God, and they were continually challenging his rule. Like the Psalms would say, he ruled in the midst of his enemies. But despite the continuing opposition, he had loyal supporters. His supporters, his servants, his friends even, fought for him, fought for his kingdom, even at the cost of their own lives. His servants loved him, and they were gladly willing to lay down their lives for him, for his cause, for his will, his desires. And following his example, right? They were looking to him and doing the things he did, following his own example. They too accomplished these amazing victories by God and with God's help. And though many were killed in the struggle, his kingdom could not be overcome because it was of God. Little by little, former combatants became loyal supporters. and those who remained in rebellion were defeated. And finally, after a long struggle, his enemies were defeated, conquered, and he responded by giving all glory to God, thus ushering in a new, unprecedented age of justice, of righteousness, of peace, and thus fulfilling the promises of God. Do you have that story in your mind? Can you picture that as it's lived out? That's the Christ. But the greatest thing about this Christ is the way that God would use his life, his suffering, his glory, the promises that he was given to anticipate and long for the Christ that would come one day, even one of his own descendants, to fulfill all God's promises and accomplish all his purposes from before the foundation of the world. You guys know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about David, the Christ, right? David, the Messiah, David, the anointed one. Who do you think I was talking about? Right, but you hear that story. It's amazing to think about how that story, how God uses that story to prepare us for the Messiah. You listen to what I just shared with David in mind, you're like, yeah, that's the story of David. But you listen to what I just shared with Jesus in mind, that's the story of Jesus, right? But we recognize it. In Hebrew, the word Messiah means anointed one. And it has to do with this ritual in Israel where they would anoint or pour oil on these people or objects to designate them for sacred service. Most notably in Israel, they would anoint the high priests to bring them to service or anoint the kings to bring them to service. In Greek, the word's Christos. Christ, right? And so when we talk about David in a very literal sense, he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. But on another level, David's a pointer. He's a picture of the Christ, of Yahweh's Messiah, the one appointed as shepherd, ruler, savior of Israel, the king and lord of all. And so as we're reading through Samuel these last few weeks and continuing on this week, about to finish up, so we're reading through the story of Samuel and Saul and David with all its actions and dramas, with all its twists and turns, the rise, the fall, the ups, downs, all those things. We're reading through those. What we're doing as this story unfolds is we're embracing values, we're exploring themes and thinking through themes, and we're learning a story that's to resonate in our hearts until it's told again, newly, in when the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. And we recognize there's so many details in the Samuel narrative, the details in David's story that makes that uniquely his own. It's very different from the story of Jesus. And certainly, I think the greatest difference is just how David was so flawed and how so many points in David's life was marked by devastating failure. But even in that, David's story points to the story. David's life, his experiences, his character would provide this sketch, right? This just shadowy sketch of the true messianic king who would ultimately fulfill God's purpose in the world. And you just think through some of those themes that unfold throughout our study in Samuel, the embodiment of humility. I mean, you think about in David's life how he just embodied humility, a humble submission to God and true humility before others. You think about just his radical reverence and trust in God. I mean, you think about how that's exemplified in the story of David. How much more then does that point us to Jesus? You see his humility and suffering, and that is his path to glory, right? It's the suffering that took place before the throne, before the crown. Again, that's exactly the story of Jesus. We see these themes of conquest and victory. We see this idea of this reign of righteousness, of justice and peace, and that statement's made so profoundly there in 2 Samuel 8, you know, just before this stuff happens with Mephibosheth and then the downward fall with Bathsheba and all that stuff. But again, justice and righteousness, so all these themes are working together, coming together in the story of David. But this is the stuff of Christ. This is the stuff of his kingdom. And how many times can we just go through and talk about those things and think back to, whoa, yeah, that's Luke. That's what we were talking about all last year in Luke, right? These same ideas, these same values that Jesus distilled and just focused in on, said this is what it's all about. We're seeing those themes unfold throughout our study in Samuel right now. And ultimately, we look at David to see Christ. Ultimately, we look at David to see Christ. And as these themes and these values fill our hearts, fill our minds, we're not just learning facts about the Bible. We're not just reading these moral lessons. We're coming to know Jesus more deeply, more personally. Before we close, I want to just think particularly about one aspect of David's life that points to Jesus and ties together one of the major themes throughout the Bible story and throughout our lives. And that's the idea of suffering. David suffered intensely. Sometimes it was a consequence of his own action. Mostly, he was innocent. He was suffering unjustly. He was the victim of evil. And as we read through the stories of David and then read and pray through the Psalms that he wrote that sort of touch with those experiences, during those experiences of suffering, these become important anchors for us in our own suffering. I mean, for those of you who are living in it now or who've been there in the past, I mean, think about how the Psalms just, man, they just ground us so much in God when we're struggling. And even just walking through the story of David, how many times we see him turn to the Lord, particularly there in 2 Samuel 30, 31, when it says he strengthened himself in the Lord, and you see him finally turning back to God. And so again, these become anchors for us. We identify with David because we know what it's like to be hated, to be treated unfairly, to be the victim of painful circumstances that are just outside of our control. We know fear, the stress, anger. We know that deepest grief and that deepest loss, right? All those things, right? We identify with David in these things. We identify with his stories, with his songs, and they guide us. But in the end, right, as we get this picture and work through all these things and find hope and encouragement in this, in the end, they're still pointing us to Jesus. He's the ultimate sufferer. He's the one who took the weight of evil on himself on the cross. And he suffered to rescue us from the enslaving powers of evil that rule this world. So all the madness and all the meanness that's out there, Jesus came to deal with that. Suffering's all around us. Pain, loss, heartache. But the thing is, on the cross, God shows us, he sees it, he knows, he understands, and he wants to help us through it. He wants to help us with it and overcome it. And amazingly, as we come to Jesus, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, we find not just the healing and the help and the strength, but then we become agents and conduit for that same kind of help and healing and strength into the world. That same kind of life we've been given, we're to become the channels and the conduit for that. That's what it means to be salt and life. That's what it means in John 7. He says, come to me who are thirsty, and from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You see how we become thirsty and that water flows out of us. And over and over and over again in the story of the Bible, we see how God then not only helps us and blesses us, but then works through us. And that's what this is all about. And though we still suffer in that, we eventually learn to rejoice. And in all things, in all the things that are there, we're being raised up to reign with Christ. And in the end, and hopefully all throughout, God is glorified. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you and we lift up your name and praise your name because you are great. And you are so wise. It is truly incredible to read through your scriptures and be deepened by them and be challenged by them. I'm always amazed at things that seem challenging at first or very ordinary at first take on so much depth and light as we learn to read it together and see it together and have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we're amazed at you. And ultimately, in all this, we come to know you as the God of love and faithfulness and true uprightness and justice. Thank you for just the grace that you have overflowed and overwhelmed us with in Jesus, for providing us with healing and continuing to provide that healing as there are aspects of our life that remain broken. And you provide comfort for us in our hurt. You provide hope. you fill us with joy in the times when you think, how could there ever be joy? But yet you work in us to bring about joy. And we thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus and how you have come to us to lift us up. And you continue to just overflow love and so much to us. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us as we're reading to read with the understanding and to have true understanding and gain wisdom and ultimately know you more and know your Son. Deepen us in our faith, in our hope, in our love. And help us not just to read and be hearers only, but to be doers, to be transformed as we dig into your word and as we grow together and encourage one another. Help us to be a church that is truly the body of Christ and acting as Jesus would act and engaging with the world in the way that Jesus would engage with the world, with the same strength and grace that is just so beautiful and incredible. Help us to truly encourage one another and stir each other up. And in all things, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're reading through the former prophets right now, through Samuel and soon into Kings. It's easy to lose sight of some of these higher things. We talked to this... shared that comment in a Bible study together earlier this week. This idea came up, and we recognize that. It's just, you just get caught up in the narrative, but it's helpful to learn to read with the whole story in mind, to just constantly remember some of these bigger picture ideas and promises that God's making all along, and seeing how those things trace and are developed through the story. But all of that aside, above all, my encouragement, my exhortation is, live for Christ. Let all your identity, all your purpose, whatever ambition you have in life, let it be summed up in Him. Let it be focused on Him and through Him. Let Him be the guiding point, the anchor point. Live for Him. Devote your life to becoming like Him and truly, truly following Him. And if you're here hurting today, suffering, I hope you will find some identity with David. And his story, the songs that he wrote. But ultimately, I hope you identify with Jesus and turn to Him and find rest in Him, healing, comfort, and peace in Him. Again, I don't mean that in any cliche way. I try to recognize the fact that you can just say that, and it can be just some trite thing. It can be some cliche. Trust in Jesus, live, but I mean that with all substance, with all sincerity. That is as true as I can possibly convey. So I hope that you'll do that. If you need any help from us, encouragement, any prayer, if you're ready to put on Christ, we'd like to help you. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.